What is the chief end of man? If you know the answer, say it with me. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I would like to talk today about our chief end, to glorify God through the study of a portion of Peter's letter. This statement is very familiar. We have heard it many, many, many times. But I still want to urge you to think about it. Think of our chief end today and do it. Glorify God with your life. As I begin, I'd like to give a one-sentence summary of my sermon. Today is the day of glorifying God. In other words, I might say, why today? And how do I glorify God? At first, we will look at the reason why today is the day of glorifying God. The answer is because the end of all things is at hand. This answer brings us into the first heading of today's sermon. Today is the day of glorifying God because the end of all things is at hand. Because the end of all things is at hand. Where can we find Peter's emphasis on Christians' view on the last times, so-called eschatology? Read verse 7 again. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. How near or exactly when is not mentioned. However, the Apostle Paul says about the end of all things, that all things would be shortly at an end. Overall, in human history, Christ's first coming completed God's redemptive work for His people. Then our attention should be toward Christ's second coming. We are Christians who are anticipating of His return, waiting and preparing for that time. The belief of the end of the world and the return of the Messiah is not an extreme doctrine only held by heretics or false teachers. We Christians surely believe in the day of judgment in the context of proper biblical teaching. The Westminster Confession of Faith says, God hath appointed a day wherein He will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, to whom all power and judgment is given of the Father. The last day of judgment will be real and should be anticipated with the eyes of faith. In the context of Peter's letter, Christians were struggling with living in the unbelieving world and its hatred toward Christians. So it could be a possible interpretation that people referred to the last days as the destruction of the Jewish church and nation. And consequently, they hoped that the time of their persecution and suffering would be very short. In spite of that, the bigger picture is not changed. The time of this world is short. A little while, and the number of believers will be complete. A little while, and the righteous will stand before the great white throne, and the wicked will not. Whether through personal death or the universal end, there will be an end to our life on the earth. Therefore, This view of urgent eschatology is not a doctrine view only for the first century Christians or for people living in the time of bloody persecution and war, but it is for all people living this life as pilgrims. I will not talk about all the different views on the last things, but rather I want you to think of our attitudes as we confront the last moment of our life. It is a clear understanding of the end of our life that gives us the ultimate motivation for our walk in this life as Christians. Our chief end in this life is to glorify God. But it should be emphasized, our call to glorify God is for today, not tomorrow, or not next week, or not next year. We should faithfully press on with our chief end, which is glorify God day by day. What if I die tonight? What if Christ returns tonight? What if I stand before the judgment seat of God tonight? I don't think those questions are too extreme. They are the questions we should never flee from during our earthly life. This mindset can impact our daily lives. This idea of the end of the world impacts our daily journey in this world. This doctrine of the last things impacts our spiritual warfare. How much do you care about your last day? 19 years old, Jonathan Edwards wrote his resolutions, and many of his 70 resolutions are related to the last things. Let me read you a few. Listen, resolved to live with all my might while I do live. Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Resolved that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. If today is the day of glorifying God because the end of all things is at hand, what should I do today? But wait, you might quote Matthew 5:48 that says, "Our Father who is in heaven is perfect." You might argue then that nothing can make God more glorious than He is. Yes. So, what does it mean that what we glorify God? A Puritan pastor says, affirmatively, to glorify God is to manifest God's glory. Men glorify God when the design of their life and actions is the glory and honor of God. So, with what actions is Peter calling God's people to manifest God's glory? This question brings us to our next heading. Today is the day of glorifying God. Therefore, we are to serve God in all that we do and we say today. Therefore, we glorify God today in all that we do and say. Martin Luther is quoted as saying, "Even if I knew that tomorrow the world would go to pieces, I would still plant my apple tree." We are to be diligently about the work of serving God with all areas of our lives here on earth until the very moment Christ returns. You may not be called to plant apple trees, but there are a few ways Peter presents before us that we might bring glory to God in our daily walk. Let me read verse 7 to 9 of today's passage again. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. You might notice that there are three things you should do with the mindset of urgency. The first one is to pray. The second is to love. And the third is to show hospitality. These are common duties all Christians are called to. Verse 10 and 11 list duties related to specific individual gifts. But we will focus first on the three ways God calls all of us to serve His kingdom purposes. There are no exceptions. This is a call for all who are in Christ to pray, love, and show hospitality. First, prayer. We do pray. Prayer is our way of communication with our God, the Father. Prayer is the prime duty of Christians, and God is the sole hearer of our prayer. A wonderful definition about prayer can be found in the Shorter Catechism number 98. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with the confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Yet, here are two warnings in verse 8. In order for our prayer to be acceptable in the sight of God, we who pray are to be self-controlled and sober-minded. Self-controlled and sober-minded. We may distinguish between these two words, but they are also interchangeable. Both words means to be sober-minded, self-controlled, watchful or sound mind, right-minded, and clear-minded. The word sophroneo in Greek that is translated here as self-controlled is used in the gospel in comparison to people who are possessed with the devil. The expression be sober is also often used as a contrast is drunkenness. Just like Peter's recipients, we are surrounded by the wicked in a sinful world. Our spiritual eyes are easily blinded and seduced by the lure of earthly things. But we cannot pray with unclear minds and spiritual drunkenness. Also, our prayers can be manipulated by our earthly thoughts for our own selfish desires as a result of spiritual laziness. So be watchful for this kind of prayer in your prayer life. Then, what shall our prayers be? What should they look like? Think in the context where you are living on the last day of this life. The best example of this attitude in prayer can be drawn from Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before Judas' betrayal. His prayer on the Garden of Gethsemane was lifted up to God just a few days before His death. The death Jesus already knew to be coming. He prayed, prayed and prayed as the end of his day in this world was coming. His prayers were sober-minded, self-controlled, watchful, sound-minded, right-minded, and clear-minded. Self-controlled and sober-minded prayer in the last day should be our daily prayer today. Secondly, keep loving one another. Love covers a multitude of sin. This is another duty of Christians. This is the fourth time Peter has talked about Christian love and charity in 1 Peter. In particular, the love mentioned four times is all about love to brothers and sisters in Christ. Peter's intention in his letter is to call you and me brotherly love. And here, Peter has added the adverb honestly to further describe this brotherly love. I mentioned in my previous sermon on 1 Peter 1:22 that this Greek word contains the meaning of without hypocrisy, insincerity, or dissimulation. So this love should neither pretend to love nor wear a mask of love, but should be pure and sincere love to one another. Moreover, this word honestly also means without ceasing. We know that we pray without ceasing according to Paul's teaching. But also here, loving one another without ceasing is mentioned. In the setting of the last day, we should realize that we do not have enough time to love our beloved people as we ought. Therefore, we love one another honestly today, since time is short. Since our first parents sinned, every one of us are condemned to die. Each one of us lives in time-limited life. I am and you are in time-limited life. What if we love each other as the people who are diagnosed with terminal illness? And in fact, so we are. Thirdly, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. What is hospitality? A dictionary defines hospitality as the friendly reception and treatment of guests or stranger. So being hospitable is to offer or to afford welcome and entertainment to strangers. I experienced hospitality in RPCNA circles while I did a cross-country road trip for my moving from California to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 5 years ago. Many families who my wife and I had never met before opened their homes, provided rest, and fed us with good food. Some also argued that Kansas hospitality is the best, or Colorado hospitality is the best of best. However, there was more. I sensed that their hospitality was based on brotherly love. And they wanted to hear my testimony, how I came to faith in Jesus Christ, and were willing to pray for my journey in America. Christians' hospitality is connected with the understanding that we are all strangers in this world. Actually, that is the main theme in Peter's letter. Opening our homes to others can be an opportunity to meet our spiritual sojourners. Sharing our hope and faith and encouraging one another to walk this pilgrim journey shoulder to shoulder. As a church, we also show our hospitality to our newcomers and visitors. After worship, we may approach them, welcome, greet them, engage in conversation with them, and invite them to our fellowship lunch. Hospitality based on our genuine love to our fellow believers can be shown in little things we do. Let us keep up the good work as a congregation. What is negative hospitality Peter is talking about? Hospitality with grumbling. Hospitality with grumbling is not the hospitality the Bible is teaching us. If we did, we should go back to examine our hearts, whether we want to pray for others and love others. Prayer, loving one another, and hospitality. They are not heavy duties we should carry, but ways we serve joyfully as if the end of the world is near. The object of our life and actions with prayer, Christians' love, and sincere hospitality is to manifest God's glory and honor all the time. We are talking about how we live the normal Christian life, doing the very normal things we are called to, but as part of the big picture of God's glory. Today is the day of glorifying God. Therefore, all that we do today, we do joyfully. Prayer, love, and hospitality. They are all repeated themes we have heard and encouraged over again in Christian circles. Also, Peter in his letter again emphasized those three themes in the context of the eschatological mindset we pilgrims should have, with our chief end, along with all human beings on earth, being to glorify God forever. Yet, there is something we should not miss out from today's passage. We glorify God by living out our lives through Jesus Christ. This is our third and last heading. Today is the day of living our lives in glory to God through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11 with me again, especially giving your attention to the later portion of this verse. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Matthew Henry comments on verse 11, saying, God is not glorified by anything we do if we do not offer it to Him through the mediation and merits of Jesus Christ. God in all things must be glorified through Jesus Christ, who is the only way to the Father. Since Peter gives us particular ways to glorify God, we will now look in particular at how we glorify God in these three ways through Jesus Christ. In other words, how can our prayer, love, and hospitality be connected to Jesus Christ and live out through Jesus Christ? Let's look at quickly those three things again. First, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Our prayers cannot be lifted up to God except through the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ and his intercessions are the only sufficient grounds for us to approach God. We have no other way to approach God the Father except Jesus Christ. John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So, the essential element in Christians' true prayer is a thoroughgoing reliance upon the atoning merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's more, Christ teaches us how to pray and what to pray for, the Lord's prayer. Again, we pray through Jesus Christ. Second, love. We read and heard of the love of God in Christ, our Lord, in the scriptures. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Again, where else can you find God's love toward sinners? Listen to 1 John 4, 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Peter says love covers a multitude of sins. God's love in Christ is the only love and labor for propitiating our sins. On the other hand, this meaning of love covering sin for us in verse 8 is to forgive our fellow Christians when it's needed. Peter's declaration calls us to forgive others as we recall that we ourselves are forgiven sinners. Our sin was propitiated by the blood of Jesus Christ. John goes on to expand on that thought in the next verse, verse 11, saying, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. God's love in Christ makes it possible to love our God and to love our neighbors. Of course, our love is not like God's love in Christ, but we have been loved by the perfect love in Christ. So we follow his example by loving others with a sincere heart. If we just talk about God's love without Jesus Christ and his work, then religion is no different from the Muslim or Jewish religions. And if we speak of God's love in Jesus Christ, yet don't love one another, we are merely a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ through God's love in Christ. Third and lastly, hospitality. You are invited to the Lord's table this morning. You hear that? Let me say it again. You are invited to the Lord's table this morning. This morning. Who invited you? Jesus Christ hosted us. Jesus Christ gave us the right to sit, eat, and drink with him just this morning. Then, on the final day, we will be invited to his banquet in heaven. Not just the description of a really good meal, a heavenly banquet, but a banquet in heaven. Would you be hospitable for one another as you remember Christ's hospitality shown to you at his table? None of us are seated there, but we are invited. During the Lord's Supper, Jesus Christ visibly showed us that we are not alone, but have a family in Jesus Christ next to you, sitting together, praying together, loving one another, and showing hospitality to one another until the final day of judgment. Our hospitality should be Christ-centered, longing for the final banquet in heaven with the people who you host around your own table now. Through Jesus Christ, our activities, prayer, love, and hospitality shall be joyful. And this call can be our part of our new nature in Christ to pray, love one another, and show hospitality beyond mere duty. May we glorify God with our prayer, love, and hospitality, not through our own power or our ability, but through Jesus Christ. One pastor asked, "Can you make God more glorious than he is?" No. But may we all seek that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. We seek that. While we seek that, we do our joyful duties. Today is the day of glorifying God, but we do that through Jesus Christ. Let me conclude this sermon with a question. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Will you do glorify God starting tomorrow, next week, or next year? No. Do it today. Because the end of all things is at hand. Dr. Joel Beakey once said that Puritans love to redeem time, but hate to kill time. All things are at hand. We have no time to kill, but we seek to redeem time in our joyful work today, praying, loving one another, and being hospitable to our beloved brothers and sisters. And remember, we are followers of Jesus Christ, who set us example of glorifying God all his life to the very end. May you glorify God through Jesus Christ. Again, today is the day of glorifying God. Amen.